You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Hey, this morning we're starting a brand new sermon series that I've been praying will be life transforming for us. And the series is called Heart Check. And what we want to be doing through this series is checking our hearts. Heart check, exposing our treasures and overcoming our sin. Throughout this series, we're going to be having the Word of God poking at our hearts. It's going to be painful at times. It's going to be difficult to hear at times, but it's going to be liberating. It's going to be life-changing. We need to understand our hearts, and that's why we're going to take an entire series to check our hearts. And I believe, as I said, it's going to be so impactful for all of us. But we have a few reasons why we're going to be diving into a series on the heart. A few reasons. First reason is this. We're going to see there's probably no greater subject that we can take on that has more widespread implications for our lives than the subject of the human heart. On the screen for you, Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Other translations say, "Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the wellspring of life." From our hearts come many implications in the external activities of our lives. So that's the number one reason we're going to take some time to do a series on the heart, because the implications that our hearts have on our entire lives are huge, are widespread, are massive, are fundamental. But secondly, as I say this so often, we are living in desperate times. We are living in desperate times where complacency and apathy has so overtaken the church of Jesus Christ. There's no more urgency. There's no more awareness of what we are doing here in the first place. We don't know what's going on. Biblical illiteracy is at an all-time high. The enemy is running around all over the world in the church of Jesus Christ, wreaking havoc. And here are God's people not knowing what to do. And so we need to look at our hearts. We need to do a heart check. And thirdly, we want to do a series on the heart because more and more individual Christians, I find, are disillusioned in their faith in these days. I can't believe how many people I'm talking to these days. They've gone to church all their lives. They heard the gospel all their lives, and they don't know what to make of this life. They don't understand this Christian faith. They're disillusioned with their faith. We need a heart check. More and more individual Christians have no idea of the nature of the spiritual battle that we are engaged in, and they're getting knocked down and beat up on this journey of life. We need to do a heart check. More and more individual Christians are, maybe even in this room today, submitting to sin, submitting to patterns of behaving that are not godly, and so desperately needing someone. So desperately needing someone to speak into their life and say, look, this is what's going on. This is how you can begin to overcome sin. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is the Word of God. It brings you life. Look, open it each day. We need to open our hearts to the reality that we need a heart check. Maybe you're in this room today and you're struggling with sin. There's so many of us are. We are battling in this journey of life. We are wrestling. And some of us in this room today, you're laying down in the fight. You feel like you're defeated. We need to do a heart check. It's time for a heart check. It's time for us to begin to expose the treasures that exist in our hearts so that we can begin to overcome the sin that is often so prevalent in our lives. We're going to see in this series that we're going to begin to take ground in this area of overcoming sin. We want to learn how to begin to sever the root of sin in our lives, but we have to understand our hearts. We have to understand our hearts in this battle. So it's time for a heart check. And before I go on and read the passage of Scripture, I just want to give us a bit of a definition of the heart. What are we talking about when we talk about the heart? Well, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not speaking of the physiological part of our body that beats, that has muscles and valves, that blood flows through the arteries. It's not talking about that. When the Bible speaks about the heart, the Bible is speaking about the totality of who we are. When the Bible speaks about your heart and my heart, the Bible is speaking about who we are as individuals, the entire makeup of who we are, all that we are, all that is within us. So, for example, when the psalmist says in Psalm 138, verse 1, "I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart," he's saying, "I give thanks to you, O Lord, with all that I am." Another example, when the psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name." In other words, he's saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, with my whole heart I bless your holy name. With my whole life, with everything that I am, with every fiber of my being, I bless your holy name." When Jesus says in Matthew 22, 36, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," he's saying, you shall love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being, with all that you are, with your mind, with your soul, with your actions, with your activities, with your thinking, with your attitudes, with all that you are. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's what the Bible means when it refers to the heart. So, throughout this entire series, what we're aiming for, as I already said, is transformation. And I want you to stop for just a split second right now and ask yourself this question. Maybe even pray it as a prayer. Do I really believe that God can transform my life in these days? Do I really believe that 2016 could be a year of increasing transformation and sanctification in my life? I believe it can be, and I believe it will be, as we begin to understand some foundational things in God's Word. So, if you have your Bibles, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and I think there's ushers on either side who can get a copy of God's Word to you. If you don't have a Bible, the ushers will come, and they'll bring a Bible to you. You can put up your hand. We have ushers there? There we go. Good. You can just slip up your hand and they'll come to you. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. And this is what Jesus says. It says this: "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, listen, out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We're going to start right here. You have a paper and pen. You can jot this down. In order for us to effectively check our hearts during this series and for the rest of our lives, it's crucial for us to understand this. Write this down. My heart is the control center of my entire life. My heart is the control center of my entire life. Look again at verse 43 to 45. Jesus says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit." Then he goes on, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart from within produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil." I read an article this week called "Tree Roots: Facts and Fallacies," and here's an excerpt I want to share with you. It says this: "In order to maintain the health of cultivated trees, it is necessary to understand the physiology of tree roots in relation to the aerial portions of the plant. The growth of a plant is an integrated phenomenon that depends on a proper balance and functioning of all parts. If a large portion of the root system is destroyed," listen, "a corresponding portion of the leaves and branches will die." Essentially, it's telling us that the roots of a tree, the roots of a plant, are foundational. They determine how the tree will grow, what the tree will look like, the strength of the fruitfulness of the tree, what the tree looks like in terms of health. This is crucial if we want to understand what Jesus is saying here in his analogy. Jesus is essentially saying that good trees bear good fruits and bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. It's impossible. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. But we need to answer the following question to get to the crux of what Jesus Christ is communicating to us. Here's the question: what exactly makes a tree good Or what exactly makes a tree bad? The answer is its roots. The hearers of Jesus' words would have understood gardening. They would have understood what Jesus was getting at here. They would have understood that he's trying to communicate something about the roots of their lives, which is their heart. So notice now verse 44. He says, "For each tree is known by its own fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." So a particular kind of tree can produce only a particular kind of fruit that relates to that tree. And the health of its fruit bearing is dependent, as we said, on the health of its roots. Now, notice the parallel and the point in verse 45. It says this, "The good person," listen, "out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying this. Human beings are like trees, and human hearts are like the roots. And just as the health and growth and direction of the tree is determined by its roots, so the health and growth and direction of the human being is determined by their heart. So, why are we taking a whole series to check our hearts? Because your entire life depends on the health of your heart. Not your physical heart, your spiritual heart. That means that the most important thing about us is not external. The most important thing about us is internal. It's what's happening inside. That means that the most important thing about us is not what's visible. It's what's invisible. It's what's inside. It means that the most important thing about us is not what's seen on the surface necessarily. It's what's beneath the surface. It's what's within the human being. It's what's within the human, which is the heart. It means, loved ones, that the control center of our lives is the human heart. And it means that the single greatest factor of your entire life is your heart. So when was the last time you checked your heart? Not your physical heart. Listen, I know people who go to the doctor regularly to check their physical heart because, listen, if the heart goes wrong, their life is over, right? Listen, if your spiritual heart is going wrong, your spiritual life is over. And we have to do a heart check here. So some of you are asking, how exactly is the heart the control center of my entire life? I think I understand the analogy that Jesus is making here in Luke chapter 6, but how exactly can you break it down for me? I want to break it down for you. Write this down. Write this down. Our hearts are wired to treasure something. That's the first thing we have to understand. We're going to seek to understand how the human heart, how my heart is the control center of my life. I need to understand, based on Jesus' words, this truth. Our hearts are wired to treasure something. Notice verse 45. It says this. The good person, listen, out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. Jesus is acknowledging something so basic here and foundational to our existence. We were created essentially as worshiping beings. We were created to treasure things. We were created to love things, to set our affection on something. We were created to worship. Ultimately, God created us in his perfect design to worship him. He's the only one worthy of worship, and he is the only one that gives our hearts the true satisfaction and joy that we need. But when sin entered the world, and we're going to break this down throughout the series, when sin entered the world, then our hearts that are wired to treasure things, they begin to treasure other things other than God. Treasure things other than God. What Jesus is acknowledging here is this. Every heart is set upon a treasure of some kind. We're either setting our hearts on Jesus Christ and treasuring him, and that would be the supremely good treasure of our lives, or we're setting our hearts upon another treasure. It could be anything. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I know what it is for me already. We were all created and wired to worship and to treasure something. Notice on the screen for you, Matthew 6, 19 to 21, it says this. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Here it is, verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is what Jesus is trying to say in Luke chapter 6. Your heart is the control center of your life, and you have a treasure that you're setting your affection upon. And listen, the treasure that you're setting your affection on is steering your entire life. This is phenomenal. This is staggering, because our hearts are wired to treasure something. We need to identify this. And the first step in our heart check series today is just beginning to realize that my heart is wired to treasure something. Am I treasuring Jesus Christ? Am I valuing Jesus Christ? Am I worshiping Jesus Christ? Or am I easily drawn to treasure other things? This is the most important thing we have to understand, that our hearts are wired to treasure something. But secondly, how is the heart the control center of my entire life? Well, we've got to understand that our hearts are wired to treasure something. But secondly, we have to understand this. Our treasures inevitably dictate our thoughts. Our treasures dictate our thoughts. Notice verse 45. It says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good." What is this good? It's all kinds of things. We're going to break it down for you. "And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil." What exactly is the treasure of our hearts producing? Well, the scriptures tell us that one of the things that our treasures shape is our thoughts. You say, well, how do you know that? Where did you get that from? Well, notice on the screen for you, Mark chapter 7, 18 to 23, Jesus says this, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him." Verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of man come," listen, "evil thoughts." Evil thoughts. What Jesus is telling the Pharisees right here really quick is, don't be so preoccupied with the external realities of life. Don't be so preoccupied with what you're doing externally and what you're not doing. He's saying, don't be so worried about all the rules you're keeping. Because, see, here in this context, the Pharisees were getting mad at the disciples because they were eating food without first washing their hands. And Jesus is saying, you're worried about all these rules, these external things. Why are you so worried about that? Don't you understand that a person is not defiled by the fact that they wash their hands or don't wash their hands? A person is defiled by from what comes from within. It is the heart that dictates what happens externally, and is the within the heart that determines the external things that we do in our lives. It's not the external things that show us to be righteous. It's not just the external things that are the end game of what we do that is unrighteous. It is the heart. It is from within. And so out of the good treasure of the heart will come good thoughts, because Jesus says, from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. So out of the good treasure of the heart will come good thoughts, but out of an evil, idolatrous treasure will come evil and idolatrous thoughts. And this plays out in seemingly small ways that we don't even realize, and it plays out in big ways that we sometimes realize. But either way, as it plays out in our lives, it has massive implication on our lives, and you need to understand this. It's when, for example, the newest smartphone is released and you want it, and it fills your thoughts all day long because you treasure it. Right? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with wanting a new smartphone. I got a new smartphone last year or whatever. Yeah, I liked it. I was looking forward to getting it. I was like, oh, this is cool that I can do some stuff with it. But here's the problem. When the thing becomes the treasure of my heart, and the thing becomes a treasure of my heart, then all of a sudden you will notice that it begins to consume your thoughts. See, the treasure of your heart will dictate your thoughts. It plays out in many other ways. It's when you stare at Facebook all day long for endless hours, longing for someone to like you, hungry for someone to acknowledge you, brokenhearted that someone didn't respond to your friend request. It's filling your thoughts all day long because you treasure the approval of people. Is it wrong to be on Facebook? No, it's not. I go on Facebook. I go on Facebook and people send me friend requests and I do that to them and we dialogue and we have fun on there and it's good. But what's the problem is when the approval of people becomes the treasure. And you're on there all day and you're sitting there and why won't this person respond to my friend request? Why don't they like me? Look, they're responding to all these other people. They're not responding to me. And you're sitting there hours and hours and hours. And you're staring at the screen and your heart is broken and your thoughts are going and going. Why? Why are your thoughts going like this? Because your treasure is the approval of people. Your treasure. It plays out even when you leave your small group and you can't stop thinking about what you shared that evening. You can't sleep all night. You're replaying it over and over again because even though what you said was so totally fine and you were in the safest place to share it, you felt insecure about what you shared and you begin to think about this and ponder this and lament what you said because you treasure and desire that all people would think well of you. You think to yourself, why can't I sleep? Why can't I get these thoughts out of my head? Why can't I shut these thoughts off? Treasure of your heart wants so much the approval of people, wants so much that no one would think negatively of you, wants so much that people would think you have it all together. These things play out in many different ways. And the reality is that our hearts are wired to treasure something, and our treasures dictate our thoughts. We're beginning to see how the heart is the control center of our lives. Do you have problems shutting off your thoughts sometimes? Just thinking and thinking and thinking and agonizing and agonizing and agonizing and lamenting and lamenting and lamenting and worrying and worrying and worrying and being anxious and anxious and anxious and anxious. Maybe you can trace it back to your treasure. It's from within, the scripture says. From within come, the Bible says, evil thoughts. Thoughts are flowing from the treasure of our hearts. Our hearts are wired to treasure something. Our treasures dictate our thoughts. Thirdly, you can write this down. Our thoughts ultimately drive our actions. Our thoughts ultimately drive our actions. Notice on the screen for you again, Mark 7, 21 to 23, it says this. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Notice this. Out of the heart of man come sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality and envy and slander, pride and foolishness. Jesus says all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. He's saying, Pharisees, you're so worried about what you're doing on the outside. What about your heart? That's what I care about. It's your heart. And your heart is going to dictate your thoughts, and your thoughts are going to drive your actions. This is the reality. This is Jesus' point. His point is that we are neither defiled nor made righteous by our external actions. Both our sinful actions and our righteous actions are rooted in something deeper in our hearts, and specifically they flow from the treasures and affections that sit in the seat of our hearts. Have you ever thought this much about your heart? From within, we need to do a heart check. And our thoughts ultimately drive our actions. That means long before the external act of adultery takes place, it's taken root in the heart. There first, and simmering in there. Long before the lifestyle of compulsive lying is in effect, it's taken root in the heart. There's some treasure that has begun to shape some type of thinking and thought process, and that thought process is now beginning to drive our actions. That's how it works. Long before dishonest practices at work become the norm, it takes root in the heart. And long before drug abuse and alcohol abuse and attempted suicide actually plays out, it's taking root in the heart. You say, how? Let me show you a diagram on the screen. The Puritans are helpful in understanding the progression and the vital connection between our treasures and our sin. There's a diagram there that should be on the screen. But the diagram shows us, in the way the Puritans put it, it's helpful. There is some treasure that captivates our imagination, okay? You think about it, for example, the treasures of your heart, the things that you're setting your affection on. It could be so many different things. It could be a material thing, a car or a house. It could be a relationship. It could be a desire to be married. It could be a desire for children. It could be a desire to live a certain place. It could be a desire to climb the corporate ladder. Whatever it is, whatever the treasure is that's right there in the heart, it's captivating my attention and my imagination. The moment it begins to captivate my imagination, it begins to form my thoughts. And as my thoughts are being formed, these thoughts begin to fill my mind. And they begin to steer my will. And they begin to impact my emotions. So you're sitting there on Facebook and you really, really treasure that people would like you, and nobody's liking your post and nobody's responding to you, and your treasure there is that people would like you, and all of a sudden it's capturing your imagination. I want so much people to like me, and your thoughts of what would happen if people actually liked me, and I would be so well known and people would love me, and then it's shaping my thoughts, and then the more it fills my thoughts, the more this is not happening in my life is hurting me, and it's influencing my thinking, it's influencing my will. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to post something else. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to do something better where people will notice, and then it's going to shape my emotions. When that need is not met, I get sad, and I get hurt, and I get down, and I get discouraged. Listen, all of those emotions are normal and natural. Could it be that we can trace some of our emotional responses to the treasure of our hearts? I think that's what Jesus is saying. And then as our mind and our will and our emotions are captivated by our thoughts, then it drives our actions. It drives our actions. Our thoughts ultimately drive our actions. This is what Jesus is saying in Luke 6:43-45, in Matthew 6:21, and Mark 7:21. The human heart is the control center of our entire lives. And this is vital for us to understand as we progress in this message, but it's also vital as we progress through this series, because here's the tagline of the series: exposing our treasures so that we could overcome our sin. Exposing our treasures so that we could overcome our sin. Severing the root and power of sin in our lives by exposing the treasures that have so captivated our imagination and our thoughts, in our will and our emotions. And so, my question for each one of us today is, have you even begun to think about the state and health of your own heart today? Have you begun to analyze the truth of the matter? That we are all wired to treasure and love something. And perhaps we have been placing our affection and our attention on another treasure that's really, as Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, really taking our lives in a direction that we don't want it to go in, that God doesn't want it to go in. Or Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can't separate the heart from the treasure. The treasure is in the heart, and the treasure drives your entire life. And Jesus is here to say, look, look within. Look within your heart. In order to check my heart, it's crucial that I understand my heart is the control center of my life. But secondly and finally, write this down. It's crucial to understand that my heart has been devastated by sin. My heart has been devastated by sin. On the screen for you, Jeremiah 17:9 says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Or maybe you're sitting there saying, well, that's not very encouraging. This is a problem. This is a problem. Why? Because Jesus is telling us that the heart is the control center of our lives, and my heart has also been devastated by sin. And the reality is that the control center of my life has been hacked, it's been invaded, it's been manipulated. This is a problem. It's a problem for us. It's a problem for you, and it's a problem for me. And all of humanity has been plagued by the damning problem of sin. And we need to ask today, maybe you're asking, is there any hope? The heart is the control center of my life. My heart has been plagued by this problem of sin. What hope is there for me? Well, listen, there's a lot of hope. There's supernatural hope. There's promise-keeping hope. There's compassion-filled hope. There's grace-driven hope. There's love-saturated hope. What is our hope? Our hope is in none other than the person of Jesus Christ. While all of humanity is totally depraved, every one of us in this room, we have a problem called total depravity. We have a sin problem. Our hearts are stained with sin. Jesus Christ came to rescue us. That's called incarnation. He came from heaven to earth. We just celebrated that at Christmas. Did you know? Did you know what you just celebrated? The incarnation. Jesus comes from heaven to earth. He takes the form of a man. He comes to rescue us from our sin problem. There is hope, because while the wages of sin is death, it is a problem that our hearts have been stained by sin. The wages of sin is death and eternal condemnation, but Jesus paid the penalty for our sin in our place. This is cause for rejoicing. This is cause for us to be in this room today, not complacent, not apathetic, but thinking to ourselves, Jesus made the provision for my greatest problem, the damning problem of sin in my life. That's substitution. He died on the cross for you and me, in my place, in your place. He took our place. That's substitution. That's profound. He was innocent. He took my place to pay the penalty. There's hope, because while Christ's substitutionary sacrifice on the cross was enough to satisfy the sin debt, it is through his resurrection that a new life is granted and sin is actually defeated. It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that a new life is granted and sin is defeated. But some of you are saying here today, you're saying, it doesn't feel like sin is defeated in my life. You're saying, I've come to Jesus. I put my faith in him. I've repented of my sin, but I'm struggling with sin every single day. It doesn't seem like sin is defeated. You know, Easter Sunday comes and we do a big celebration about how Jesus is victorious and sin is no longer. But why am I struggling so much? Are you thinking that sometimes? You think that sometimes? The truth of the matter is we need to understand a few key things about this great salvation that's been afforded to all of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible gives you an answer, you who are struggling, you who are laying down, you who feel like sin has power in your life and you don't understand why it has so much power in your life when you've become a child of God. Here's what we need to understand. There are three crucial components in our salvation, and I want to quickly remind us of them. In salvation, there is a past element, a component. There's a sense in which I have been saved from the penalty of my sin. That's called justification. I have been saved from the penalty of my sin. Romans 5 tells us this. It's a done deal. I have been saved from the penalty. When Jesus died on the cross and paid the price for me, when I put my faith and trust in him, repented of my sin, received him as my Savior, it's a done deal. The penalty of sin has been paid. I stand justified. He declares me innocent because of the blood of Jesus. It's a done deal. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. So, as Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You fall and you fall and you stumble and you fall. If you know Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the penalty of sin has been dealt with. I have been saved from the penalty. God will not punish me for my sin. He's already put it upon Jesus Christ. You need to understand that. It's a done deal. But secondly, we need to understand this. There's also a present element to our salvation. There's a sense in which I am being saved from the power of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. This is called sanctification. Justification is our done deal position in Jesus Christ. Sanctification then is the process through which we are made more and more like Jesus Christ. So all of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have been justified. The penalty has been paid. Praise the Lord. But we walk together in the process of sanctification. We walk together in the process. And the process is not like, yeah, I'm good. Everything's great. I'm perfect. No, we're not perfect. You're looking at a preacher who's not perfect. I stumble and I fall often, and I walk and I fall and I stumble and I fall, and you do too. This is the process of sanctification. And in sanctification, we wrestle with the power of sin. It is not gone yet. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, I feel like it is too powerful for me. This is where we're going in the series. We want to sever the root of sin in our lives and increase in sanctification. But then thirdly, there's a future element of salvation. There's a sense in which I will be saved from the presence of sin one day. Right? One day, a day is coming. That's called glorification. A day is coming where sin will be no more, where God's redemptive purpose will be consummated. We will be with him for all eternity in his eternal kingdom, and sin will be no longer, no more presence of sin, no more wrestling with it, no more battling with it, no more trying to slay it, no more it creeping up on me and me fighting it. One day in glorification, we will be with him forever in his eternal kingdom, and there will be no more sin. I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for that day. It's coming. It's coming. But until then, we as believers in Jesus Christ remain in the battle. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time in this series. We remain in the battle against the flesh and against indwelling sin. And we are called to do battle. We are called to wage war, not in our own strength, but the weapons of our warfare are by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And we're going to unpack how we can begin just by understanding our hearts to sever the root and power of sin in our lives. Not that we could ever be perfect in this life, but we want to be a church that is full of people progressively being sanctified, growing, that fewer and fewer of us are laying down for long seasons in our lives saying, I can't get over this sin. It's killing me. It's killing me. Listen, we're going to fight together. We're going to battle together. And the way we will be victorious increasingly, not perfect, victorious increasingly in the battle is by understanding our hearts and understanding how to fight the indwelling sin that remains and understanding how to sever the roots of sin. We will understand this increasingly by God's grace. Next week, we're going to begin to tackle how exactly we are to contend with sin. How exactly we are to identify the root of sin in our lives and how we can begin to sever the root of sin in our lives. We're going to get there next week. But for today, today's a day to meet and do business with the Lord. Today's a day to meet and do business with the Lord in a very special way. Today's a day to get ourselves ready for what's ahead. Today's our day to look within our hearts and begin to see, is God exposing treasures? Is God exposing treasures that we are clinging onto and loving and placing our affections on, treasures that are shaping our thoughts and thoughts that are manifesting in our actions? Listen, if we can expose the treasure, I believe we will begin to sever the root of sin increasingly in our lives. That's what Jesus is telling us. And if you are ready for life transformation, if you are ready for God to get a hold of you like he's never got a hold of you before, you need to be back here next week and you need to bring a friend, because I believe God's word has something profound for us that will change us forever. Why don't you bow your heads right now? And I'm going to ask that nobody move unless you have to move. But this is a time for us to do business with God with your heads bowed. Time for us to identify and ask the Lord to expose treasures in our hearts. You may be here drowning in sin, embracing patterns of sin that you know you must abandon. Remember, the problem is in the heart. We need a heart check. The provision of salvation and grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, it is available. Nothing changes that. But in sanctification, we want to grow through surrender, increased surrender. I'm going to read this to you, something I read. I'm going to close with this. Famous preacher D.L. Moody, this was written about him. When D.L. Moody was just starting in the ministry, he heard a preacher say, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully surrendered to him." Moody that night said, "By God's grace, I want to be that man." It is said that Moody shook two continents for God, and over 1 million souls came to Christ under his preaching and ministry. Moody had little formal education, and he was not a polished speaker. But God greatly used his life. At a memorial service some years after Moody's death, evangelist R.A. Torrey, who had been one of his closest friends, said, "The first thing that accounts for God's using D.L. Moody so mightily was that he was a fully surrendered man. Every ounce of that 280-pound body of his belonged to God. Everything he was and everything he had belonged wholly to God. When we surrender our purpose and will to God and allow him to use us as he sees fit, amazing things happen. The world is shaken not by the wise, the mighty, the intelligent, or the skilled, but by those who have yielded to God. Paul said it was reasonable for us to surrender our lives, but many today seem to think it is too much to ask. Instead of surrendering, they cling tightly to their own desires and interests. How much better it is for both the world and for us if we would surrender and let God choose our path. Today, loved ones, is a day of surrender for you. Today, loved ones, is a day to say, I want to give you my whole heart. I want you to have my whole heart, all that is within me. I want you to be the treasure of my heart. I want you to then fill my thoughts. I want, as you fill my thoughts, I want you to compel my actions. I want to give you my whole heart. And if you're in this room today and you are like me and you say, I want to declare to God that I want to give him my whole heart in a new way, then I'm going to ask you to stand up right now. And I'm standing. I want to ask you to stand up right now just to declare, I want to do that today. I want to say, you have all my heart. You have all that I am. All that I am is yours. I don't want to fiddle with these little treasures that this world has for me. I want the ultimate treasure that can change me and save me and satisfy me and use me and impact me. If you're here and you want to be like D.L. Moody and say, I want to be mightily used by you, and the way that I do that is by giving you my whole heart, just pray this prayer in your heart with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I have played around for far too long with the unsatisfying things of this world. It is time for a heart check. It is time that you come and overwhelm my heart so that you are my treasure and you fill my thoughts and you drive my actions. Oh God, I pray that you would do that in this room today. Oh God, I pray that you would fill every life in this room with a desire and a passion to surrender all to you, to say that you are truly enough for us. And not just enough, you are more than enough. And you satisfy, and you bless, and you strengthen. In this journey of sanctification, Lord, we get so discouraged sometimes. I pray that you would encourage our hearts in this series to know that the victory and the battle is yours. And you've given it to us through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. So God, I pray that you would do a work in this place that has been unprecedented in the lives of your people in these days, in these few weeks, for the glory of your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.